So the reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sounds very loud. Is that okay? I haven't done the talk on a Sunday morning for about 6 months. I was a little bit nervous this week, so I was looking for advice as to what makes a decent sermon. The best advice that I found was from a member of a congregation, not this church, which says the secret to a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and have the two as close together as possible. So I'll try not to keep us too long this morning. As Janet said, I've put the Bibles out today, and if you can have them open, I think it'd be really good if we can look at page 947 in the Bibles. I think it's really important. I'm trying to strip it back a little bit, because in previous times I've done it, I've relied on the PowerPoint. There's going to be no PowerPoint up there apart from the actual verses. Okay, so I think it's good that we can have Mark's chapter 1 open, because I'm going to be flitting from the start to the finish of it. So if we can be looking at the Bibles, because I think when we look at the Bibles, the Holy Spirit can work within us and actually point out different aspects. I've been looking at it, certain things have come to my attention, but I'm sure as you look at it, other things will. So I won't be offended if you're all looking at your Bibles as I'm talking. We're going to continue today to look at the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, and if you cast your minds back to last week, Patricia and Joyce spoke to us about Jesus' authority. And if you remember, we saw Jesus in the synagogue teaching the people. And we're told within the Bible that Jesus' words were amazing to those who heard them, and they were taken aback by the fact that he spoke with such authority. Not only did he speak with authority, but when he spoke, things happened. He had a unique authority, an authority of power, as well as knowledge. But he was God's son, wasn't he, Jesus? So it's not surprising that he had power, as well as knowledge. He knew everything. And last week, we saw a demon-possessed man, we're told, come into the synagogue, proclaiming, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The evil spirit within him knew who Jesus was. And if you remember the reading, Jesus in the middle of teaching the people turned to the man, or more precisely the evil spirit, and commanded it, "Be quiet, come out of him." And what does the evil spirit do? He immediately comes out of the man. Jesus didn't want his identity to be made known by an evil spirit, so he wanted to get it out of the man. He also had compassion on the man. And we're told that the man was thrown around the room and the evil spirit was screaming as it was forced out of him. Now that's authority, isn't it? Jesus gave an order and it was done immediately. And we're told that people were amazed and that the news about Jesus was spreading like wildfire at this point in the gospel. This man had power. He had knowledge and power to back it up. He was a man, but he was divine and able to use that power and bring about the supernatural into the natural order. It must have been amazing to see, mustn't it? What amazing authority. Now, for those of you who don't know much about me, I'm a police officer. Don't all leave the room at once. I'm a police officer. And within my role as a community beat manager for Clayton, I have the sort of privilege to go into primary schools and talk to the kids occasionally to try and build relationships so children get to know who the community police officer is. And I find it one of the most enjoyable parts of the role. But I'll go in, I speak to kids who are sort of 4, 5, 6 years old, and I go in, show them my uniform, show them the handcuffs, the baton, the parva spray, and the kids are quite interested, as you can imagine. But I also try and tell them that the reason that I'm a police officer, the authority that I've been given by the Queen, is to keep them safe. And it seems to sink in a little bit, but then I often give them the chance to ask questions at the end, and there's some great questions that are asked. Pretty much every time, where's your gun? Do you have a gun? Another one, how many people have you shot? That's what they ask. Another one is, how many people have you shot today? Normally the sessions are sort of 9 o'clock in the morning and they're asking me that question. Why do you wear that costume? And my personal favourite is, why do you always stop people having fun? That's what they ask. That's what they want to know. And that's what my authority as a police officer looks like to those children. Stopping people's fun and shooting people. It's slightly misunderstood, but I love it. I love seeing and hearing what goes on in the mind of a child when I'm stood in front of them. Yet going back to the Bible passages today, Jesus' authority was clear, wasn't it? There was no misinterpreting what Jesus was about. And just before we move on to the text that's on the screen there, I'll just give you a quick update on where we are in the Gospel of Mark. So if you can look at Mark chapter 1 in the Bibles in front of you. At this point, Jesus is in the very early stages of his ministry. Up until this point, he's been a carpenter, working in the carpenter's workshop. And now, after being baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, and overcoming temptation by the devil in the wilderness, he's about to begin his public ministry. John the Baptist has been put in prison, we're told, and Jesus now takes center stage in his mission. And he loses no time in proclaiming his message and proclaims it everywhere he goes. Everywhere Jesus goes, he wants to tell the good news. And in verse 15 in Mark 1, we hear Jesus proclaiming, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." We then see him walking along the Sea of Galilee, telling Simon and Andrew to follow him. And we're told that at once they left their nets because they were fishermen. And James and John also followed him after hearing his command, "Come and follow me." Again, he spoke and things happened. The next verses are the passages from last week in the synagogue. And it's clear that Jesus is now very quickly becoming noticed. He's the talk of the town. He's becoming famous. Now, to anyone who's ever heard people say, "Oh, that Bible, it's boring. I don't want to be reading that." We need to point them to Mark's gospel because the pace of the narrative is sort of relentless. It's really, really good. And the miraculous events of Jesus are everywhere in Mark's gospel. And all that I've mentioned there about Jesus' early ministry has happened in that first 28 verses at the start of the gospel. It's an exciting chapter. And so we move to verse 29, which is up on the screen. Jesus and his four disciples at this point go from the synagogue into the house of Simon and Andrew. You can imagine how amazed his new disciples would be, can't you? They've just seen what's happened in the synagogue. They wouldn't really have had a chance to talk amongst themselves about what they'd seen. They still don't know much about Jesus, but they've seen him perform miracles, perform the miraculous. And here they're faced with a lady Simon's mother-in-law, who is laid low with fever, which we've seen acted out perfectly before. You can imagine Simon as they made their way into the house, plucking up the courage to ask Jesus to use some of that power to heal his mother-in-law. And once Jesus was told of this, he went, and we're told he took the lady's hand and he helped her up. That's verse 31. She was immediately healed of her illness. And in the Gospel of Luke, the same story is told, and it just mentions in a bit more detail that Jesus rebuked the fever that was in her. He used the same Greek word that he used to remove the evil spirit from the demon-possessed man. He told the illness to leave her, and the illness left. And I think it's significant that this lady, as soon as she's healed, what does she do? She serves Jesus, doesn't she? She wanted to serve Jesus, and Jesus doesn't stop her doing that. He approved of the response of the lady. She believed in Jesus, and she also believed in his ministry, which her son-in-law was now a part of, because she saw that it required a response. And this miracle shows that Jesus had compassion for all people. He didn't need to be out on show in the public, but he used his power because he loved all of mankind. Wherever he went, whichever situation he was in, he loved everyone. And all Jesus wanted was that they turned to him after they'd been healed and follow God instead of living for themselves. Again, illustrated with this lady, she turned to Jesus and served him. Now, as you can imagine, as we move on in the passage, he gets swamped at this point, Jesus. The same evening, the whole town gathered at the door of this house. And Jesus healed all the sick and the demon-possessed people. He would have come across all sorts of diseases, and he was able to deal with them all. Not one illness was left untouched. Could you imagine a man who could heal every illness here in Baxenden? Can you imagine the queues of people waiting for that man to lay his hands on those who were sick? What would we do to get near a healer who could heal every disease? And this was the thought process here. Jesus saw the needs of man, and the needs of man were within his reach. There was nothing beyond Jesus' control. He could heal the physical with his touch or with his voice. But as we look at the passage, there's something more important to Jesus than healing the physical. We see he didn't just come to heal the sick, but he wanted to heal the spiritual as well, the whole of man. And we see this in the passage. Now, after the events of this day, where he'd driven the evil spirit from the man in the synagogue, healed this sick lady, and healed hundreds of people, you'd expect Jesus to be exhausted, wouldn't you? But the very next day, he's up very early. He doesn't dwell on his successes of the previous day. We see him getting up and finding a quiet place, a place away from all the crowding of people and all the noise. And what does he do? He prays. Right at the point of huge success and the popularity that Jesus had suddenly got from the miracles that he's done, he never takes his eyes off his father and what his father wanted him to do. And really, this shows us the amazing balance of Jesus' ministry. He was dealing with people all the time, but he valued every second he got with his father. But in the quietness of this solitary place, we see that Jesus had a major problem. And Jesus had this problem throughout his life, leading to his death on the cross. The problem was this, that he saw that the people's physical needs were being placed higher than their spiritual needs. People wanted Jesus to heal them purely for the physical relief from pain. Jesus could have spent his whole time healing people, couldn't he? There were so many sick people. Jesus wanted to heal them all, of course he did. But above and beyond the healing of the physical was the need for spiritual healing. Jesus was desperate to bring the message of salvation and teach about the need to be reconciled to God, his Father. And we see the disciples finding him in this quiet place, don't we? And it's interesting to hear what they say. They almost seem to be criticizing him. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Yet Jesus replies, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I have come." Jesus says here he has come to preach. Above all else, his message was the most important thing that mankind could hear. And we know that the message Jesus brought was the message of repentance, that all men could turn to God and be forgiven and live the life he intended for them. Jesus knew that the biggest need for mankind was their need for forgiveness from the sin that they'd committed. He'd come to set people free from this grip of sin. And ultimately, Jesus placed greater importance on repentance, because that what was the point of healing a physical disease if that person still held things like jealousy in the heart? What was the point in Jesus preventing death if that person could not overcome things like bad temper and hatred within them? Jesus cared for the whole person, the physical aspects and the spiritual aspects. He required from all people a change of mindset, a renewing of their mind, and a focus on his Father once they'd accepted him. And this is what Jesus wanted and still wants today, a restoration of all man to God. And we need it, don't we, when we see the events in our world at the moment, with some of the things even we've seen this week, some horrific images of what man's doing to other men. Jesus spoke the gospel, but did not and does not force people to believe. And next week, we'll look at the tragedy of the first chapter of Mark's gospel. I think Tom's speaking to us about the leper, the healing of the leper. And we just at the end of Mark's chapter 1, we see Jesus leaving, going out into the country and coming across a leper. And the leper has faith and says to Jesus, you can heal me if you will. And Jesus has compassion on him and he heals the leper. That this leper would have been ringing a bell, shouting unclean. It had been, people would have turned their back on him. But the problem was, the leper's response deeply troubled Jesus, because he told him not to go and tell people about him. But this man went and did exactly the opposite of what he told him to do. And often, this is the response Jesus got. The people hardened their hearts to the truth that Jesus brought. And so to finish this morning, I hope there's a challenge in the Bible passage that we've read today. We know through Jesus' miracles that he could do anything. He could do anything at all on earth. He was God's son. He had God's power. Yet the most important part of his ministry was to preach the good news. He said that, didn't he, earlier? To preach about God's love, about people's need for repentance, and about the relationship we can have with him for eternity. And still, people rejected him, didn't they? Which led him to that death on the cross, where he showed once and for all his love for us. And yet today, wherever we are, we're surrounded by people who don't yet know Jesus, aren't we? 2,000 years after he walked on earth, people still don't believe in him. And so Jesus needs us, doesn't he? We saw in the passages today him calling people like Peter, James, Simon and Andrew as he walked along the seashore. And the interesting thing is, Jesus wasn't a one-man band, was he? He wanted others to share his ministry, and still does. He started with an ordinary group of disciples and entrusted them also to bring his message to others. And that small group of disciples has spread to us being here today in Baxenden. The first church began as Jesus called those disciples, and here we are today with the same calling. And if we look at the calling of these first four men, he said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They were fishermen, that was their work. He didn't promise them an easy life, rather he says, follow me and I will make you work, doesn't he? And he's not promising us an easy life either, is he, as Christians? But he promises us an eternity in heaven with him. And Jesus gives us his authority to bring that message of the gospel alive to people today, when he says in the Great Commission, just after he rose from the dead, in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And also in Mark's gospel, after he's risen in chapter 16, he says, go into the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Now, this is a big challenge, isn't it? And as Christians, Jesus says that he is always with us through the Holy Spirit, and that he gives us authority to spread the gospel that he was proclaiming 2,000 years ago to everyone, everywhere. So just as we focus on those words, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and his amazing ministry. We've looked at 2 days of Jesus' life on earth, and we're struck by the busyness and also the balance of working in partnership with you. Every one of us is very busy in our daily lives and the difficulties as well as the joys of this life you have given us. We pray that you'll empower us to be a blessing to others like Jesus was, and that we'll know when to minister to the physical needs of others, but also when to tell them about you and ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. And just to finish this morning, I want us to listen to a song that many of us will be familiar with. It's on the radio a lot, and it might be a bit surprising that we're going to play it in church, but when I was listening to it this week in the car, it hit me that if we look at it in the Christian context, it can be used as a challenge to us to bring the message of Jesus to others. I'll just give you some of the words. It can be a bit of a test to see whether you recognize it. Some of the words in the songs are, you've got the words to change a nation, but you're biting your tongue. You've got the light to fight the shadow, so stop hiding it away. You've got a heart as loud as lions, so why let your voice be tamed? Does anyone recognize that song? Sorry? Yeah. Emily Sande it is. Read all about it. And just as we listen to the song with the words on the screen, let's just reflect on what it means to bring the message of hope and God's love to our friends, colleagues, and family. And also what it means to bring the gospel to the people out there in the community of Baxenden. And hopefully the song will be useful to link to the passage we've read today. Thank you.
Spent a lifetime stuck in silence, afraid you'll say something wrong.